Welcome to the Seeds Church podcast. Be sure to follow and subscribe to us on Facebook, Instagram, YouTube, and on our Apple and Spotify podcasts. We hope you enjoy this inspiring message from our Sunday service.
We're in our Jesus for PM series where we're asking this question, if I was to encounter Jesus, would I vote for him? And we all go, yeah, of course I would. You know, like, I like his policies, he's pretty good. But if we actually read our Bibles, and we open ourselves up to maybe what he would say to us, would we? Would we vote for him? Would he be the one we go, oh, actually, I'm going to back him? Have you ever gone into a situation where you don't know the rules? And maybe someone's invited you to a sporting game and you've never seen the sport before, so you don't know when to cheer or when not to cheer. And you get swept up in the moment, you're like, yeah! And the person's like, no, that's the opposition. And you're like, oh, boo. You're like, Or you ever been in a moment where you go to someone's house and it might be like the in-laws or prospective in-laws and you're thinking, which fork do I pick up? Can I sit here? No, don't sit there. No. And it's amazing when we go into these moments, isn't it? When we start at a new school, when we begin at university, when we start a new job and we're trying to work out what's normal here? Can I use that? What's the Wi-Fi password? No, we don't say that around here. Oh, I'm sorry. Okay. That's your car park. I'm sorry. And for me, whenever I'm on holidays, I love to visit other churches because as a pastor, it's so easy for my life to become very comfortable. I know the customs. I know how we do things. I know the rules. I know when to sit, when to stand, when to be quiet, when to speak. And when I visit another church, I then work out, oh, we all do things differently. And it's nice actually to be a pastor that comes into a place and isn't known. I mean, sometimes when I've gone to a church, when people ask me my backstory, I'm like, I love Jesus. You know, like, I'm trying not to say I'm a pastor because I went to one church once on holidays and they're like, do you want to pick the songs for the service? I'm like, no, I'm on holidays. I'm new. Is this what you do to a new person? And the best was many, many years ago, I should have checked the website of the church. So I rocked up at this church and I should have known something was going on because I came to this night service and there was a four-piece orchestra wearing suits in the middle of the lobby. And I was like, oh. And I noticed everyone else is wearing suits. And it was Suit Up Sunday. And I was wearing my Gold Coast best, you know, like my good thongs, you know, the shirt that wasn't ironed but had the least amount of holes in it. And I was just like, oh, wow. So I just went and hid in the bookstore for like 15 minutes because when you're new, you rock up early, don't you? And I was like, oh, man, I'm not staying out there. It's very clear that I am new right now. So I hid in the bookstore, which quite frankly, I probably would have done even if I was wearing the suit, let's be honest. But it's amazing, isn't it, the rules we put in place. You know, you can dance, you can't dance. You can swear, you can't swear. Sit down, stand up. You know, all these sort of things that we do. And then when we come to the church and we almost put like celestial good marks in knowing the rules, when someone says something like, no, that's not how Jesus would do it. And the question I have for all of us this morning is how can we live, how can I live so others can experience freedom? How can I live so others can experience freedom? And we're going to be in Luke chapter 11 today. Luke chapter 11, so you can open up on the Bible tab or if you've got a book called a Bible with you or a phone of any sort, grab it. And if you're maybe new to faith or questioning, I reckon you're actually going to really like this passage because Jesus basically just goes to town on the Pharisees. And if you've got any issue with the religious elite, you're probably going to see these complaints from Jesus and go, yeah, actually, I would give him a vote. Good on him. But if you are a believer and you actually think maybe he's talking to me, we should find this really challenging. We should try and ask ourselves the question, am I living in a way that brings freedom to others? Because freedom can be so misunderstood in our day, can't it? And as soon as I use the word freedom, some of you can see big yellow billboards everywhere. Freedom, 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 freedom. And freedom in our day is almost said, you can do whatever you want, whenever you want. That's what it means to be free, to do whatever you want, whenever you want. But isn't that just another trap? Isn't that another way of not being free? Because if what's going to dictate our choices, our life, is I will make whatever choice means I can do whatever I want, doesn't that become another burden, another trap? If you go, I'm never going to commit, I'm never going to, you know, propose, I'm never going to go to that space because I don't want to be tied down, will you ever find the joys of a deep and emerging relationship where you go beyond just the love bubble? And freedom in the Bible is a reality that no matter what the circumstances are, that we feel it. We know it. We experience it. We have freedom in our motivation, freedom in our mind. And we find in Paul that time and time again, he is actually in jail, but incredibly free. That his circumstances look like he is trapped, but you can't cage him because he has met Jesus Christ. And so there's this tension in the Bible that we are free people, but then there's also a law that we're called to follow. So we're in Luke chapter 11, starting in verse 37. And Jesus is having a meal with the Pharisees and with the religious elite. And when Jesus had finished speaking, a Pharisee invited him to eat with him. So he went in, he reclined at the table. But the Pharisee was surprised when he noticed that Jesus did not first wash before the meal. Now, I don't want to get into the trap of thinking the Pharisees are the enemy. They're just a group of people who think that freedom comes from strict adherence to the law. And I don't want to vilify them. They're just operating from their framework. And if we're honest, sometimes we operate from this framework too. And they're surprised. Jesus, what are you doing? You haven't washed your hands. Everyone knows that we do that. And then Jesus goes into a set of woes to the Pharisees and then to the teachers of the law. He said, now then, you Pharisees, you clean the outside of the cup and the dish, but inside you're full of greed and wickedness. You foolish people, did not the one who made the outside make the inside also? But now, as for what is inside you, be generous to the poor and everything will be clean for you. Woe to you Pharisees, because you give God a tenth of your mint, your rue, and all other kinds of garden herbs, but you neglect justice and the love of God. You should have practiced the latter without leaving the former undone. Woe to you, Pharisees, because you love the most important seats in the synagogues and respectful greetings in the marketplaces. Woe to you, because you are like unmarked graves, which people walk over without knowing it. These three woes, see, they're pretty full-on, aren't they? It's like, whoa, gosh. It's a bit of a full-on after-dinner conversation. Maybe less coffee. But Jesus, he's challenging them because he cares. He says, Pharisees, you are concerned about my hands right now. You're concerned about the outer trappings. You're concerned about the outside of the bowl. But have you ever eaten from a dish where the inside isn't clean? And if you've ever been on an Easter camp, you're like, maybe once or twice. And you think, can we put it back in the dishwasher? Eat your food. Okay. He says, you're so focused on what it looks like on the outside. But what's going on the inside, guys? What's going on within your heart? Like you're going to your herb garden and you've got your little scissors and you're cutting out your mint and you've got like all these little herbs. You've got your rosemary and you're cutting. You know, I got 10%. Here you go, God. And you're telling other people, go to your herb garden. Isn't this just amazing? Imagine if that was the offering talk at church. So how's everyone's herb gardens going? Have you brought your 10%? I got my 10%. Well done. Amen. It's great because it's the principle, but it's missing the point. That they're so focused on the small, and it's so easy to do, isn't it? We focus on our lives and we get laser focused and we go, I'm doing the right thing, but we can ignore the greater areas of justice. It says the dish looks great, but it's not good on the inside. It continues, you love when you go to places and people go, wow, welcome. Here's the most important seat. They love the acclaim. They love the fact that they get to be like, look at me. I go straight to the head of the queue. That they appreciate more the glory that comes from humanity rather than the glory that comes from God. And then the final, woe to them is this so evocative. He says, you're like unmarked graves. And in that time, in that place, if you were to walk over a grave that wasn't marked, or to walk over any grave, it would make you unclean. It would mean that you were then cut off from society. And he says, Pharisees, when people bump into your lives, they come away worse than better, and you don't give them a warning. You're like an unmarked grave that people bump into you and they do what you tell them to do and it doesn't make their life better. That your inner corruption is not visible to others and it's having an influence. That their hypocrisy is causing others to be unclean. And then it goes on. Because one of the experts in the law says to him, and it's one of those moments where it's like, it's all been focused on the Pharisees and the experts are there just like, Jesus, you know, teacher, they're trying to be respectful. There's this sense of this comment is like a distancing comment of like, yeah, Pharisees, am I right? You know, like those guys, unmarked graves, yeah. But are you insulting us too? Oh, are we, because you're like, you're a rabbi, we're teachers of the law, are we? Like, surely we're okay. Come on, like, yeah, Pharisees, whatever, but like, how are we? And then Jesus says, and you experts of the law, woe to you. And this word woe, which is used often, it's an expression of lament. It's a heartfelt like, oh, it shouldn't be like this. It does point to a future judgment, but there's this relational like, oh, guys, come on. You're so close, but you're so far. He says, woe to you, because you load people down with burdens they can't carry. You don't even lift one finger to help them. You know the rules, you tell them the rules, and you just burden them. Woe to you because you build tombs for the prophets and it was your ancestors that killed them. You testify that you approve of what your ancestors did, that they killed the prophets they built, and then you build their tombs. And so I'll just read for this. Because of this, God in his wisdom said, I'll send them prophets and apostles, some of whom you will kill and others you will persecute. Therefore, this generation will be held responsible for the blood of all the prophets that's been shed since the beginning of the world. From the blood of Abel to the blood of Zechariah, he was killed between the altar and the sanctuary. Yes, I tell you, this generation will be held responsible for all. Woe to you, experts in the law, because you have taken away the key to knowledge. You haven't even entered yourselves, and you are hindering those who would want to enter. And when Jesus went outside, the Pharisees and the teachers of the law began to oppose him fiercely, to besiege him with questions. They were waiting to catch him in something he might say. We get these turning points on all the different accounts of Jesus where they start going, we don't really like what he's saying. We're having a meal and he's saying, woe to us. We've got to work out how to get rid of this guy. And so these teachers of the law, Jesus says, You're laying burdens on people. You're not even helping. That your ancestors would condemn those who would speak the word of God. And for you to save face because you now know they're a prophet, you build them their tombs and the things that make us honor them. And there's a key to knowledge and you've locked the house. People can't enter in. Instead of this being a joy and a pleasure and a freedom, you are stopping others from coming in. You've hindered the gospel. And so we come back to our question. How can I live so that others can experience freedom? How can I live? Because that's what Jesus is butting up against with these teachers, with these Pharisees, that their lives are not matching up. That what they're offering to others, they're not actually living themselves. And so the first question that follows on from this, quite simply, is, are you free? Have you experienced the freedom a relationship with Jesus offers you? And we've done this probably every single sermon in this series because it's really important. No matter what we're talking about, this isn't another thing to add to your to-do list. Like, okay, mercy, I've got to be merciful. Compassion, I've got to be compassionate. No, this is not more things to do. This is who we are. And when we first experience it from Jesus, then we offer it to others because we're following him and we become those who we spend time with. Have you experienced the freedom that our relationship with Jesus can offer you? We don't free others to earn our freedom. We don't get around justice because we're worried that if we don't do it, God's not going to save us. We do it because He has done everything in His power. Everything. He's unshackled us. He's loved us. He's known us. He's come to us and said, yeah, follow the law, but first know me. And know that I love you, that I'm for you. Then with the freedom that our relationship with Jesus gives us, offer it to others. Now, whenever we get into a space like this, some of us here get a little bit worried. Are you saying anything goes, Nick? No, I'm not. And sometimes as pastors or leaders, we kind of swing between like, grace, follow the law, grace. And then we hear something that's going on, law. And it's all got to flow from grace. And then from that, we can follow the law. Not perfectly, but our relationship. Because Jesus, when he comes, like this is a big challenge that he's inviting these people into. When Jesus heals the man in John's gospel at the pool of Bethsaida, he says, go and sin no more. But he heals him first. Doesn't say, can you stop sinning and then I'll heal you? See, there's an order. We experience his love, we experience his grace, and then we offer it to others. And so what does this look like for us? When we experience the freedom Christ offers us, in the same way that Mark spoke about last week, we can let other people's preference be the option. We can make sacrifices because it's not actually a sacrifice. We know all of this is a gift from God. And what Jesus is trying to do is to unhinder the gospel so that the door would be open. So that those that don't know him, when they come and try to encounter him, they see an open door. Now, there was a pastor of an Episcopal church in New York. His name was Sam Shoemaker. And during this time, the Alcoholics Anonymous movement was really up and running and doing incredible things. And so this created a problem for Pastor Sam, because people started coming to his church who were either a bunch of drunks or formerly a bunch of drunks. And people started coming to him because they didn't look good, they didn't dress right, they didn't act right, they didn't use the polite church language. And so some people weren't actually too crazy about all these people coming to church. And Pastor Sam had to ask himself the question, do I want a bunch of drunks around my church? And do you know what his answer was? Oh, God, yes. Could I be a part of that? And he writes these words, and it's a lengthy bit I'm going to read, but it's so powerful because it becomes a rallying cry for his church and maybe for us. He uses this image of the door, which Jesus already talks about, and he says these words, I stay near the door. I neither go too far in nor stay too far out. The door is the most important door in the world. It's the door through which men and women walk when they find God. There's no use my going way inside and staying there when there are so many still outside. And they, as much as I, crave to know where the door is. And all they ever find is a wall when there's a door. They creep along the wall like a blind person, outstretched, groping hands, feeling, knowing there must be a door, but yet they can't find it. So I stay near the door. The most tremendous thing in the world is for women and to men to find that door, to find that latch that opens only to their hand, and to open it and to walk into the wonder of God. Humans die outside that door as starving beggars die on cold nights and cruel cities in the dead of winter, die for want of what is within their grasp. They live on the other side of it. They live on the other side of it, live because they found it. Nothing else matters compared to helping them find it, open it, and walk in. So I stay near the door. The people too far in do not see how near these are to leaving, preoccupied with the wonder of it all. Somebody must watch for those who've entered but would like to run away. So for them too, I stay near the door. I admire the people that go in, but I wish they would not forget how it was before. That they would be able to help those who've not even found the door who want to run away. You can go in too deep, stay in too long and forget that there are people outside the door. So for me, I'll take my place. Near enough to God to hear him, and know he's there, but not so far in so that others can't hear him or they remember. whether it's one or two or three that put their hands on the latch, I will stay by the door, wait for them week after week. I'd rather be a doorkeeper in the house of the Lord. How can I live so others can experience freedom? How can we live near the door, not so deep in that we just get lost in the wonder of it all, but knowing that that's where we all were if it wasn't for Jesus? And for those that maybe haven't met me, I'm still relatively new here. It's only been a few months. And there was a moment that happened, I think it was my second week here. It was during that time where we were just purely online. And it was kind of like a weird moment because I didn't want to be walking in and be like, hey, I'm a new guy here. But I also wanted to meet people. And so I was kind of walking around talking to people, and it was a great opportunity to meet our team. And so I was talking to a member of our team, and as we're chatting, we're talking for a bit, and then eventually he just goes, hey, who are you? Which is probably a fair enough question to ask when, you know, there's no one else here on site apart from those who are on team. This guy's just walking around talking to people. Who are you? I said, oh, I'm Nick. And he paused, and he gave me a lot from his eyes because mask. He's like, Nick, ah, Nick. And I went, yeah, Arnick. And in that very small moment, I felt at home. Now, I don't think it was a possessive thing. I don't think it was like, hey, you're Arnick now. Because I'm pretty careful about that sort of thing. The church does not own me. Jesus does. But the reality for me is, you voted for me. There's only a few people in this church you've actually voted to let in the door. I'm one of them. And what that comment said, more than just that we voted for you, is that we want you. Welcome home. This can be a family for you. You're one of us. And so how long does it take for the people that we've not voted for to get that response? How long does it take for those that... Because the reality is, we don't vote for anyone that comes to church apart from a few. And people come through our door and imagine what it would look like in their lives when in the conversation we said, hey, what's your name? I'm Tom. Tom? Ah, Tom? Maybe not, like that's probably a little bit scary, but full on. But imagine if you'd been here for years and years and years and you came and you'd be like, oh, does the church still notice me? He said, hey, who are you? I'm Greg. Greg, you're our Greg. When our youth go to Easter camp a few weeks from now, that's going to be what they experience, isn't it? That's why many of us are still here. Because when there was a choice to go in or be near the door, someone stood by the door and said, Nick, ah, Nick, would you join me? Let's pray. Our Lord Jesus, you are so good. And these words of woe are full on, but man, they're good. Because core to who you are is that you desire freedom. Freedom to walk in your spirit, freedom to walk with you, freedom to know and be known. And so Lord, forgive us when we obey law without relationship. When we lead people without knowing you. And Lord, help us to be a church, whether it's here or online or throughout this week, who stays near the door. So that when you bring people through or you invite us to hold their hand and walk with them, they're called by name and they're called one of us. And so as we sing, Lord, and as we worship in this moment right now, would we experience anew who you are? Your goodness, your grace, your kindness, your love. Would we be swept up in you? And would we flow from this place to offer you to our world? Amen. No matter what we walk into as we leave this place or as we click off, you are there. You know it, you hold it all together. And Lord, I want to pray for those that are home right now in this moment. They've received a text message or an alert. And so this week looks different for them. And there's so many in our church and our community. And we pray that even in those moments when we are maybe restricted, that your freedom would abound, that souls would be lifted to you, that these moments when we're home, that you would bring healing for those that need it, but also that your praise, your worship would swell up out of us. Lord, would you remind us of your word? When we are distant, would we be connected as a church? For those watching right now, may they hear and know our love, and most of all, may they hear and know your love. Thank you, Lord. Amen.
Well, thanks for listening to the Seeds Church podcast. We hope you join in with us next week. For more information, you can visit our website at seedschurch.org.